All right, we are in Councils for the Church. The date is wrong, so I again apologize. It says 108, should be 111, because that's the date. And it says it's about the remnant church, and so praise God. Maybe we'll have some more ammunition to share with those who think. And that's what's so sad, you know. This is, it's like, you know, like when I think about, because I've seen them do this on the TV, you know. Some people have sent me videos, and I can't put them on my site, you know, stuff like Jimmy Kimmel or Late Night, you know, like the Tonight Show or something like that, where they go out and they ask these people these questions that some of us is, especially when my wife and I were kids, you couldn't even leave eighth grade without passing the Constitution test. Oh, man, it was real, you know, difficult, because I hated studying back then. I just couldn't stand it. Now I can't get enough of it. But it was, now they ask them simple questions, and they just don't know anything. Well, the same thing's happening in the churches, to the point where the Seventh-day Adventist people actually believe they're the remnant. Now, I understand Sister White said they were the remnant at that time, because she believed Jesus was coming in her generation, and had the people been ready, he would have, because she mentions that. But she also mentions in dozens of statements that if they continue on in the present path, they're no longer going to be considered the Church of Christ. As a matter of fact, she said they were already showing signs of being of a hateful bird, you know, the unclean and hateful bird, and that's Babylon. She said it, but again, you're not going to hear that stuff from an SDA pulpit. It's just not going to be there. And so that's what irks me. And then they always use the same quotes over and over and over to the point where I've got a response already for them, because it's happened so many times in emails and on phone calls and in YouTube comments. And that's why some of them are looking to find different ways of twisting her writings. And that's another thing, too. Why don't they use the Bible? You know, because I don't know how many times I've come across some of these people that claim to be in the remnant church, and they never use Scripture. They only use Ellen White. And I says, you do realize she only quoted about 40% of the Bible, right? She's only touched on about 40%. And she even said that you got to stay in the Scriptures. And if you have the Bible, you don't even need her writings. She said that. And I even talked to a few ministers, in fact. I says, look, how about we pretend something for a moment that Ellen White never existed? What does your Bible say? And that's when you get the crickets, because they know what the Bible says. And that's what, like what I said in the video that I uploaded today. I would have uploaded it 2 days ago, but I tell you, I just wasn't in the mood. But the Pope did the, Pope Francis did this. Pope Leo the 13th did it too in his day in the 1800s, where he said certain parts of the Bible were untrustworthy, you know, errors and stuff like that. And Francis did it, you know, a couple, 3 years ago. I was looking for the quote on my site, and I just couldn't find it. And so I figured, oh, well, if somebody hits me on it, I'll dig it up and email it to them. But I think I did a newsletter on it, in fact. And they actually said that the Bible is dangerous because they're looking for the answers of life in there. And so they... The way everybody keeps looking at these men and these leaders... See, I don't want to lose my train of thought here, but it's amazing how nobody catches this and how they're unable to quote Scripture, you know, the leaders, because, well, the SDA leaders are pretty good at it, but the Catholic Church can't do it. And that's why Leo did what he did and Francis did what he did. And what I mean is, and now Neil C. Wilson did it in 81. He did it the exact same way the popes did it. And what I mean is, they say the Bible is untrustworthy. It has many errors in it. But they won't give you one single solitary Bible verse to back up what they're saying. Not one. Why? Because they know. They don't know the Bible that well. And they also know there's people out there that do. And if the popes were to say something, or Neil C. Wilson or any SDA leader was to say something about the Bible being filled with error and stuff like that, and they can't bring a Bible verse to back it up, someone that does study the Scriptures, as the remnant of her seed are known to do, you know, the ones that trim the lamps, they're going to expose them to all the world. And so they leave it there. They won't give a Bible verse to cover their tracks. But the people that are lazy, you know, the Laodicean types or the foolish virgin types that are sitting in the church figuring, well, the guy went to seminary for 4 to 8 years, let him handle it. You know, it's a convenient age now. You know, I can go get a hot meal in less than 3 minutes for $5. Let him do all this work. Let him work on it, and I'll just trust him. And that's what they're going for. And that's why people send me these videos from Kimmel and whatnot. So, you know, the people, they can't answer the questions. Everybody's so dumbed down. And the chemtrails are part of that, too. It keeps people from realizing what's actually going on out there. It's just all part of the end-day, end-time suppression. And that's why many of the voices like myself and you, some of you, we may up at, you know, end up behind bars or on the business end of a guillotine because we're not going to shut up. You know, we're going to go forth and proclaim it. Just like the apostles did, you know. And that's another thing. Who was it? Noah doing it. Moses did it to the point Korah got so upset he ended up having major judgments, you know, put upon him and his followers. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Daniel. I mean, all of them. All the patriarchs and prophets did it. Jesus did it and still does it to this day through his people. The apostles all did it. And what I mean is telling you people to get out of these fallen churches. And the wicked that are in the church all did the same thing too, just like Korah or Sam Ballot. You know, nobody catches that though. But the only ones that aren't catching it are the ones that aren't reading their Bibles, and so they don't really even know what we're talking about at this point. And again, that's why they say the Bible's filled with errors, but they won't give you any of the errors to back it up because then, you know, someone like us walks up and says, well, that's not an error. Look at this verse over in the Sutter Bible. Oh, wow, that really does explain it. They ain't going to take that chance. It's just like with somebody walking up to a pastor and telling him about the apostasy in the church. He's not going to Matthew 18 the person. You know, he's going to kick them to the curb. He doesn't want them on the front of the church answering to any rebukes from the church family because he knows if you got 20 people sitting in the church and that person stands up and says what they say, you're going to lose 3 to 5 people. They're going to realize that, whoa, that stuff's true. This church has fallen. We have to leave. We have to be obedient to Jesus Christ. Or, like the people that obeyed the Pharisees in their days, or the people that obeyed the popes in their days, you know, or the people that believed the Protestants in the 1800s. You know, they're all going to believe they're Christians, but they're all going to be weeping at the end of that 1,000 years. So anyway, Zechariah's vision of Joshua, it says here, and the angel applies with peculiar force to the experience of God's people in the closing up of the great day of atonement. And we're in the anti-typical day right now, which also shows the feast day keepers, you know, why are you keeping the feast days? First of all, it declares keeping the feast days means what Jesus did at Calvary wasn't sufficient, so they're going to have to build a third temple and do it. Because, you know, because of what he did. And that's what it alludes to, obviously. And how do you keep two feast days, you know, like how do you keep the physical and the anti-typical Day of Atonement at the same time? And three of the feast days can't even be kept because there ain't no, you know, there isn't a temple. So, going on, the remnant church will be brought into great trial and distress. Those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus will feel the ire of the dragon and his hosts. And again, this is one of the reasons we can easily declare ourselves to be the remnant of her seed, and her being the SDA church. Because the dragon is angry with her, yeah. It says right there in Revelation 12:17, he's angry at the woman. And that's the ninth hour woman, because of what she did in the ninth hour, kind of exposed him and made his work that much more difficult for what's going on now in the 11th hour. But he's making war with us. I mean, you ask any SDA leaders and you ask any of the SDA people that are doing some ministerial work in the SDA church, and you're not going to find them going through any of the stuff we go through. None of them. They may fabricate some stuff, but, you know. And once in a while, they'll have to fabricate. They can't, you know. I mean, if some of us, oh, man, what goes on daily is just. But praise God for it, because I figure the thing that keeps, you know, me going, and I'm sure Craig going, and my wife going, and Addie going, and anybody else, like, you know, Dwayne and Eli and Joe and Sean and Warren and Alex and everybody that's doing everything they're doing, and I could just list everybody's names, you know, Jay, Bennett, and, you know, all the guys, and the women, you know, we're all going through it, you know, and we go through it a lot. And And we're not going to make stuff up just for the sake of making it up to, you know, because first of all, we're not into pity party. That's just plain deceptive, and it leads you, you know, into hellfire, because it's a lie, no matter how you look at it. And we want to go home. We want to be part of that number to glorify Him as well. But if we can, I was just talking today in the midday prayer to the Lord about this. Well, actually, it was like a spinoff from the midday prayer, because I'm talking to Him all day long, and it's, you know, because you know, you feel undone. We all feel undone. And I said, Father, you know, if it means I have to take a nap before you get here, I'm okay with that, you know. But the only reason I don't want to take a nap, and it's not because I'm afraid to die. I know I'm going to get up again. Death is actually just as easy as falling asleep at night. It's no big deal. So it's not a scary thing, especially when you know you're going to get up again. But He knows. I was more or less saying, hey, Father, you know my heart. You know I want to do these things. And it's not for me. It's not. I mean, I don't even use my last name in public. So it's not about me. It's about Him. It's about, you know, to God be the glory. That's the way it's got to be, right? You got to glorify Him. That's what gets me about all these guys out there declare themselves prophets. Well, right there shows you're a false prophet. Unless, of course, like Samuel, you have to answer the question because someone like Saul is looking for you. And so, but no, you know, you can't just declare yourself a prophet and expect to be one because you said so. It's amazing how the enemy likes to keep that cloud over us at all times and just annoy us, you know. But it helps for one thing, and that's what I was talking to the Lord about, you know. This is, you know, if it's because of my flesh or if it's because of the enemy, because I know if I were to die now, I'm going to make it home because I've confessed and repented of all that I know. But, Father, you know my heart. And I know that you can make this part of me grow and that part of me grow, you know, like the faith and the meekness and the love and all that good stuff. And so that's what I pray for. I want to be able to be there. I'm more interested in making you smile than I am of making Satan growl. I could care less what he thinks. He's the smallest, most insignificant thing in creation, especially when he's smeared on the sides of the pit. You know, and Fran and I were just talking about that earlier today. Makes you wonder, after it's all said and done and we're all walking on the ashes of the wicked, including Satan, is there going to be a section on planet Earth where there's this one spot that it never literally, nothing can grow on it because it's where Satan burned? I wonder, you know, I wonder about that. You know, like, would he be on the, you know, like I always say, smeared on the sides of the pit? And we walk by. Because I know what Sister White says about people walking by. Well, how are you going to walk by and see him if he hasn't already made it, you know, the Lord hasn't allowed him to be obviously visible. And people walk by and says, that small, puny, little, insignificant thing right there caused nations to tremble and caused all these problems and this. Wow, you know, when you think about it. Which also shows you how mankind is his own worst enemy. Satan, you know, he's had 6,000 years to, you know, learn on how to mess with us. And boy, is he messing with us. But anyway, she goes on to say that Satan numbers the world as his subjects. He has gained control of the apostate churches. But there is a little company that are resisting his supremacy, and that's us. And see, that's another thing, too. We know what the Bible says, touch not the unclean thing. We know the Bible says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? We know what it says about yoking unequally. We know what it says in Revelation and in Sister White's writings, that when apostasy is obvious in the leadership of the church, it goes downhill from there. If the leaders are wicked, everybody's going to be affected, and so you have to leave the church, she says, and the Bible says, right? They all know this. It's all in their Bibles. But because Satan has gained control over these apostate churches, he's got them thinking they're saved by the denominational name. So sad. She goes on, she says, if he could blot them from the earth, you know, us, his triumph would be complete. As he influenced the heathen nations to destroy Israel, so in the near future he will stir up the wicked powers of earth to destroy the people of God. All will be required to render obedience to human edicts in violation of the divine law. those who will be true to God and to duty will be menaced, denounced, and proscribed. They will be the betrayed. They will be betrayed by both. Well, let me reread it. She says, they will be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends. And I would think everybody here knows exactly what that means. You know, I never understood it until I started keeping Sabbath. I understood it after I left the Catholic Church, and all 10 of my siblings, both parents, and all my friends, because everybody was Catholic, they all just disowned me after a while. I understood it to some extent then, but I didn't. I just thought it was because of, my zeal and stuff like that. I didn't attribute it to the fact that the Holy Spirit in God's people just plain upsets people that aren't walking with the Lord. They just don't like to have you around. Never really caught that until I started keeping Sabbath and started doing even more, and getting more understanding as to, because that's why the Lord told Abram to get thee away from thy kindred. Well, he told me, my wife, the same thing, and all of you, some of you that have moved away from your families. And not 6 months, almost to the day. After we got away from our kindred, we found out the truth about the law. And we're Sabbath keepers ever since. That's 24 years ago. So, yeah, amen. Prescribed is like forbid, especially by law. But anyway, their only hope, talking about us, she's now talking about us, their only hope is in the mercy of God. Their only defense will be prayer. As Joshua was pleading before the angels, so the remnant church, with brokenness of heart and earnest faith, will plead for pardon and deliverance through Jesus, their advocate. And think about this, too, because I can understand why she says their only defense will be prayer. You've got Scripture, but it's already in the heart. And John 14:26 applies to those of us like myself that don't really have the ability to memorize other than rely on photographic memory from decades ago. I don't know if I just I always wonder if it had to do with that situation I dealt with as a child. That maybe I'm autistic and I don't even know it. But because there are certain things that can happen in that respect with those vaccines, even though that was 50 years ago, 52 years ago. I was 10 when it happened. Wow, I'm old. But anyway, she says their only defense will be prayer, because I always think about this, and this really irks me, and that's why I try to remember as much as I can from Scripture, but I also rely heavily on John 14:26, and it keeps me humble, too. What I mean is, like when I'm sharing on the street or on a sermon and stuff like that, and I ad-lib, like I'm doing now every Friday night, and verses come to mind, and because he said he was going to remind us, right? And so, and that's even part of the video where they're saying the Bible, like that one Jesuit said that you can't believe the Bible, you can't believe that these patriarchs and prophets had absolute clarity of mind and memory to be able to write everything down word for word, because there wasn't a stenographer or a tape recorder at that time. And they read John 14:26. It's because they're doing everything they can to slam the Scriptures. People have to keep in the back of their mind at all times, you're in the last days. You got to keep that in the back of your mind at all times whenever these wolves start saying stuff. You got to be like the Berean. You got to understand, why did he say that when he, who went to ministerial school, let's say, because none of us here in the SDR did, but he went to some ministerial or seminary or something like that to get brainwashed. Most of them make them, go through the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, just during their time. And then that's it. They give up. They don't read it anymore, most of them, I wouldn't think. So they know those verses are in the Bible. But yet they won't share them because, they're preachers of filthy lucre. They're going to make merchandise of the people sitting in the pews, like the prophecy said. And so they know if they say this or they say that, that heavy hitter over at the other end of that pew who dumps $2,000-$3,000 into his pocket every month, he's going to get upset and leave his church if he says you can't drink alcohol. Shouldn't be drinking alcohol. Or that rich woman over there that's always wearing all that suggestive clothing and even men's clothing. He can't say anything about that, because if he does, she's going to stop dumping cash into his coffer. And it just goes on from there. Or you get guys like Hagee. You're never going to see him up there talking about the health message. No way. Not with his physique. It's just not going to happen. Because they'll run them out on a rail. So going at us is, let me backtrack a little bit to get the context again. They will plead for pardon and deliverance through, okay, yeah, so prayer is what we're going to go to, because a lot of times, let's say you're in a jail cell when this all goes down, you know, and they won't give you your Bible. Or let's say they give you your tablet, like, because I put everything on tablets now, or tablet, which now it's got hardware failures, so I definitely have to get a new one, but that's a whole other thought. But let's say that, you know, you don't have it, and so you're going to have to rely heavily on John 14:26, and that's why I say it keeps me humble, because I don't know, I can't memorize, but I've read the Bible every day for 30-some-odd years, 34 years in March. And, well, actually, 37, because it took me 18 months of reading it to get out of the Catholic Church. And so when I'm sharing, he gives it, and I like it, because then the thought comes to mind and says, yeah, there's no way I could have come up with that. I couldn't memorize that. And, oh, that was you, Father, and I thank you. Because I remember the one time I was talking to this one brother and sister, John and Mary, for those of you that remember them. And we were on the phone for a good hour, and they ended the end of the call and says, thank you, we needed to hear that. I says, yeah, so did I. And they go, what? You're the one that said it. I says, yeah, but, you know, when the Holy Spirit moves, there's stuff that comes out of my mouth, just like it comes out of, you know, some of my brothers here and sisters in the faith. When the Holy Spirit starts moving, you say stuff, it's like, whoa. A lot of times when I'm working on the server and I got to have the audio up, I hear myself saying something in a sermon that I wrote years ago or did years ago, and I'm thinking, wow, praise God, because that came out of me. And I'm not glorifying myself. I'm saying, praise God, he gave me that to share with the brethren. And so, again, your only defense is going to be prayer, because they're going to pull that Bible out of your hands. You know, I mean, if you don't think they're going to do that, well, then explain why you got an NIV and an NASB out there with thousands of verses missing as it is. They've been busy tearing into that Bible for centuries. So as as Joshua was pleading before the angel, so the remnant church with brokenness of heart and earnest faith will plead for pardon and deliverance through Jesus, their advocate. They are fully conscious of the sinfulness of their lives. They see their weakness and unworthiness. And as they look upon themselves, they are ready to despair. And you got to know. Well, yeah, let me just go on, because she's got to hit this. I know she's probably going to touch on this. And it goes on, it says, the tempter stands by to accuse them, as he stood by to resist Joshua. He points to their filthy garments. In other words, he reminds you. How about it? How about, you know, like, especially when you're weak. Let's say you're just getting ready to go to bed at night, and you're kind of weak, and you get these, you know, the enemy starts messing with you because he knows you're weak now. Or you get up in the morning, one of the first things. That's why I like when I first get up in the morning. I love you, I love you, I love you. I start up and I say, I love you, all three, just like holy, holy, holy. And there's a reason it says holy, holy, holy. Or the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. I mean, why would Jeremiah say that? And no, I'm not talking Trinity either, because the Trinity says there's one God in three persons. Just like the people that say Jesus isn't God and the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. They say there's one God. Just like the Satanists, one God. The Buddhist, one God. Or the Muslim, same thing, one God and flat earth. Well, that's just like Rome. They still have documentation on their flat earth theology. But, again, he points to their filthy garments, their defective characters. He presents their weakness and folly, their sins of ingratitude, their unlikeness to Christ, which has dishonored their Redeemer. You know, and then he reminds us all this in the mornings, like when you're weak and stuff like that. Or you're weak during the middle of the day, let's say. You know, you're having a rough go or something. He's always going to write, you know, keep on repeating to you that you're the scum of the earth, dumb as a bag of rocks, useless, can't do anything. And that's why I was mentioning, what was that video I did the other day? And I only put it, I knew that video wasn't going to get a lot of hits. But it's going to get quality, not quantity. And I'm not in it for the quantity of hits. I'm in it for the quality. In other words, the souls that want the truth. And that's why, you know, that sermon I did back in, I think it was either 17 or 18, about, you know, stop despairing. You're forgiven. Stop it already. I mean, because that's where Satan likes to, you know, hang his hat and set up camp. Because he knows you sinned. He's the one that got you to do it. And he knows you repented and confessed. And he knows what the Bible says. You're clean now. Clean as a whistle. Absolutely, you know, perfect Christian. You die that moment, you're going to heaven. And he knows it. So he's going to remind you that you sinned. Yeah. He's going to keep on bringing up your filthy garments to make you less effective. So that when the Lord sends someone to you, that you need to share something that, you know, the Lord revealed to you in some trial that you had that's similar to what they're going through. Yeah, the devil's going to say, oh, don't even bother, you low life. You can't handle it. Yeah, look what you did the other day, or look what you did last year, or something like that, you know. But anyway, he goes on and says, he endeavors to affright the soul with the thought that their case is hopeless, that the stain of their defilement will never be washed away. In other words, he loves calling our father a liar. I mean, just go back to Eden. I mean, what he said there in regards to that fruit. Ye shall not surely die. He's been telling that to people for 6,000 years. That's why you got people thinking they're dead grandmas at the end of their bed one night. You know, because that's, you know, that ghost. I mean, I got into that in a heavy way before I was a Christian. Manifestations, the whole nine yards, conjurings, everything. And yeah, those things are real. Those demons are real. They'll manifest. They'll show themselves. And you know, and then you think, well, you got concrete. I was so into this that when I was running a Brown's Chicken and I was doing, you know, for it was a franchise. I was running it for, you know, this family I knew, and the son got cancer and died quick. They says, ah, you live the rest of your life with the cancer you got. 6 months later, he's gone, right? And because they killed him with the chemo, because that's really what happens. They just, because cancer is easily. It's not deadly, but they make it deadly because there's a lot of money in it. And so after he died, I couldn't work there anymore because of I felt he was watching me. And or like when my grandma died, you know, her and I were tight. You know, my dad's ma, you know, she was a nice one. I shouldn't say that, but everybody's got their own, their different characters and stuff like that. But she was cool. But there were certain things I wouldn't do or say, or like when Uncle Joe died, you know, I was, you know, talking to my siblings about it, and there's certain things I wouldn't do or say because, yeah, Joe's he might be listening. And then I realized, you know, when I became a Christian, I go, no, he's not listening. He's not, he's sleeping. He doesn't even know he's dead. Boy, does that help, you know? As a matter of fact, that day that I came into that, there wasn't a single apparition after that. It's just like with Peter. You know, when he started weeping after you know, the cock crowed, you know, when the rooster did what he did, and then Peter realized that he denied Jesus three times. Yeah, the devil knew if he came up now and tried to get somebody to say, "Hey, you were with him," he'd go, "Yep, I sure was." You know, he wouldn't have a problem at that point. He was converted, and that's what Jesus was talking about. When you're converted, lead my flock. And so he was converted in a big way, and so. Yeah, when all of a sudden you come to realization of the truth, the devil backs off because that's a waste of time, you know. And it also helps, too, when you think of this, when, because I remember talking to a young man about this many years ago, and he says he gets tempted to do this or that, let's say, and he says, but he always overcomes, but the temptation keeps coming. And I says, well, it's eventually going to stop. And he goes, well, how do you know? I says, well, because you're glorifying the Lord. And the devil doesn't want to do that because he knows every time he comes to you, you're going to overcome. You're going to beat him. And he doesn't like that. He is going to stop tempting you in that area. And he's going to make a U-turn and get you over here, over there. And if he can't get to you, he's going to go after the people around you. And it's not because I know everything. It's because I'm a Christian. And that's what he did to me. I'm just echoing that which I saw. It's just like with Legion going into the city after everybody told Jesus to leave the area, right? What happened when Jesus came back to the area? Everybody wanted to meet him now. So going on, he hopes to destroy their faith, that they will yield to his temptations, turn from their allegiance to God, and receive the mark of the beast. Satan urges before God his accusations against them, declaring that they have, by their sins, forfeited the divine protection, and claiming the right to destroy them as transgressors. In other words, they're my trophies. I did my job. Which, and he knows the scripture. I mean, this guy is such a, I mean, like, when you think about it, okay, he's an angel, fallen angel, but still an angel, which means he's super intelligent, besides being supernatural. All right? Being super intelligent, he still did what he did to our Lord in the desert for 40 days, right? Well, at the end of the 40 days, right? I mean, how stupid is that? he wasn't going to win, but he went and tried it anyway, right? Well, he's doing the same thing right now. He's coming to, you know, and accusing us, you know, accusing the brethren before the Lord. Knowing, the Bible said in 1 John 1, 9, we're clear of that stuff. It's gone. It's in the sea of forgetfulness. So he pronounces them as just as deserving as of himself of exclusion from the favor of God, because, you know, misery loves company. And that's why a lot of people are the way they are, because of the demons in them, around them. You know, that's why you get a lot of people that are, you know, they don't want to, you know, go to the bar alone, or, you know, go to the jail alone. They're going to make sure they're going to get one of their buds to go with them. So anyway, are these, he says, the people who are to take my place in heaven and the place of the angels who united with me while they profess to obey the law of God? Have they kept its precepts? Have they not been lovers of self more than of God? Have they not placed their own interests above his service? Have they not loved the things of the world? Look at the sins which they have marked, which have marked their lives. Behold their selfishness, their malice, their hatred toward one another. And he does that daily about us, right? And that's why, and he uses this on us. If he's doing this, you know, slamming us behind our backs like this, which we already know, so it's in front of our face if you think about it, he's going to do it to us too. It's the same M.O. Just to get, if he can't, because he knows the Father's not going to fall for that falderal, but he goes for it anyway for some stupid reason. I mean, to be so intelligent and to be this dumb at the same time is just mind-boggling to me. But she goes on, the people of God have been in many respects very faulty. Satan has an accurate knowledge of the sins which he has tempted them to commit. And he presents these in the most exaggerated light, declaring, will God banish me and my angels from his presence and yet reward those who have been guilty of the same sins? Thou canst not do this, O Lord, in justice. Thy throne will not stand in righteousness and judgment. Justice demands that sentence be pronounced against them. So he's going to twist it. Because for all intents and purposes, that's true. If you take off the table what happened at Calvary, and he loves doing that, hence the reason he's out there pushing a third temple now, when you won't find any prophecy from Genesis or Revelation that says there's any need for one. I mean, you could see the need in the mind of the reprobate why there would be one, especially those that hate Christ and love Satan, is because they want to belittle that which actually happened at Calvary, because they figure that's, you know, the cornerstone. Well, duh, you know, it is. You know, he's the cornerstone, and that is the pinnacle of the reason he came here was for us. And so, of course, that'll be off the table. It's just like with anything else, like the video I did that I put up today. They're going to leave out certain facts, like the guy that says there was no stenographer or tape recorder at that time. And so how can they possibly remember everything Jesus said to them? You know, keep in mind, he didn't even mention Moses and everybody from the Old Testament. He just mentioned the New. You know, but it's just so typical, you know, because most people that don't read Bibles don't know that there was no need for a stenographer or a tape recorder at that time. Just because we have those conveniences now in the final generation doesn't mean they needed them in Adam's day, you know, especially in Adam's day before the flood when, you know, I mean, the only reason for books were after the flood. You know, Moses was the first one to put it in writing, you know, the Torah. And so, I mean, because, you know, the mind of man had gotten so polluted and destroyed and, you know, crippled that they needed to write stuff down. And like today, wow. You know, and that's another thing for the chemtrails, too, with what's going on. A lot of that stuff in there is barium and aluminum, you know. But there's ways to leach that out of your system by what you eat. So, but if you're a meat eater, you're dosing yourself to begin with, regardless of what meat you eat, because they've already conned it. See, this is, again, think about where you're living. It's the last days, right? And it's all about money. And so even, like, let's say some companies, like a local company, you know, like the guys that have the eggs, you know, the farmers with the, you know, the dairy farmers with the cows and whatnot, they have no clue as to how, or even the guys that are doing the chemtrails, maybe they're you know, those, they're all military, no doubt, and they're being told, you know, keep this quiet, keep that quiet, but here's the reason we're doing it, and they make them believe that it's good for the planet, right? And they totally don't get it. And the ones that whistleblow end up dead, right? But you'll just pick the farmers out here. They don't realize what they're doing is killing them and their own kids. I mean, look at Roundup. It's killing everybody around them, including themselves, and they're putting this stuff on their own land. And then they're feeding the stuff to their kids. I remember the one time one of the farmers, you know, that owns the land next to me, he made a couple of rows of sweet corn. And he says, "Hey, Nick, you can have as much as you want." I said, "Thanks, man. Ain't touching no ear. I ain't touching one." Because he somehow got sweet corn that was able to handle Roundup. Right on the edge of his land and mine. Right on the edge. He never noticed. I never took an ear. We grew our own. You know? And so, but they just don't know. They just do it because you can make money. You know, they inject all those antibiotics into the cows because it makes them, you know, healthier, and you'll get more money for them in the market. Same thing with the chickens. When, you know, and I ran a chicken, you know, restaurant, you know, Brown's Chicken for years. And I remember the birds back then were, I mean, like, they were a little, you know, about twice the size of a game hen. Because I used to love those, eat the whole thing. But they were twice, you know, remember, well, for those of us that aren't as old as I am, the chickens, you can hold them in two hands, you know. And today, they're quite, you know, they're almost the size of what the turkeys were in the 70s. And now the turkeys, oh, man, they're monsters compared to what they were. But it's all the growth hormones that they're putting in there. And, again, they don't necessarily know what they're doing. It, unless, of course, it's companies like Kraft. I mean, come on. The name alone is a little obvious there. Or Procter & Gamble and all these other, you know, companies that are really into it because they do worship Satan. And so they're in it. They're part of the whole ball of wax, the elite and all that. And that's why you only have five news networks. You only have certain... There's only a few corporations that run everything. I mean, like I, you know, like if you're even stuff like your washer and dryer, that breaks down. Oh, I'm done with Maytag. I'm going to go get me a Whirlpool. Well, same company, but they don't tell you that. Same CEO. You know, they're all working together because it makes it easy for the Pope. You know, that's the reason they do it. But they're not going to say it's because of the market. They're going to say it's because you can make more money if you merge and do this and do that, right? So it's all about the money. They don't really have any idea what they're doing, which makes it that much easier for the Pope. But some of them do. Take all the bankers that were jumping off the buildings. Yeah, sure. Every single banker decides to commit suicide. You know, there were dozens of them. And why are they always jumping from buildings? Well, it's easy to kill somebody just by throwing them off a building, and you could say it was a suicide. You know, especially when the elite's behind it and the cops are in on it, and so... But I don't want to get into all that. It's just today's world. You know, a lot of that stuff you see on YouTube and the conspiracy theories, there's a lot of truth in it, and there's a lot of weird stuff, too, really. So, especially when it comes to wearing a tinfoil, but or the flat earth or everything like that. I mean, it's just a hodgepodge of stuff. It's to a lot. It's just the lies are just as mixed up as the truth is nowadays. You know, like when Babylon was given the name Babylon to mix truth with error, it goes both ways. You know, when you get the truth out there of what's happening in society, they're going to throw a lot of errors in there, too, just to keep it all confusing so that it's hard to tell what direction you should go in. And that's for people that – and that's why that one prophecy about men's hearts failing them for fear as to what's coming on the world in the last days, it's because these people don't read their Bibles. It's like I've always said, you can have twin brothers walking down the street, and they both have two kids – and they're both just about college age for the kids. And one of them's a Christian, one of them's not. One of them is looking at the world and how everything's still so destructive he wants to, you know, put a gun to his head. And the other one's his brother, his twin brother, and he knows Jesus Christ. And he's perfectly happy with all that's going on because he knows Jesus is soon to come. That's just, it's today's world. You know, half the people, well, not half, I would say the overwhelming majority of the people are not Christians, even though many of them think they are. And so, but finishing, she says, but while the followers of Christ have sinned, they have not given themselves to the control of evil. Think about that, too, the next time you're tempted. Or the next time you go on your knees and confess and repent, better yet, because you've already messed up. So think about that. You're not giving, you know, because the point, well, let me finish what she says just to see if the point is on the same thought process that I'm having right now, but it says they have put away their sins and sought the Lord in humility and contrition, and the divine advocate pleads in their behalf. He who has been most abused by their ingratitude, who knows their sin, and also their repentance, declares, the Lord rebuke thee, Satan. I gave my life for these souls. They are graven upon the palms of my hands. So amen. And so, yeah, that's where I was going to go with that, because you don't have to, yeah, you can, you sinned, yeah. But 1 John 1:9 says, confess and repent, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, as if we ever, never even did the sin. And so Satan can flap his gums all he wants. You know, the fact of the matter is, he's the one that's going to die for your sins now, not you. You know, and the thing that I said in regards to them not having any control to evil, when there's all different types of sins out there, but let's just say you have an issue with drugs. Okay, let's put that one out there. And you overcame, you know, Jesus delivered you, everything's great, you're doing good. And then the devil comes along and he tempts you with it, right? And to the point you actually even go to a friend's house. And let's just say they're not mainlining or nothing or snorting anything. They're just smoking dope, right? And you walk in to get a contact high, and the guilt just runs all over you because you knew you're going to get a contact high just from walking in there, right? And so you walk out, and you go into repentance, and you beg the Lord for forgiveness and all this other stuff. But you got to understand, you have not given yourself over to Satan. You have not given him the control, which means you didn't stay there, roll up a couple, look for some heroin to mainline or some coke to snort, and you didn't say, oh, forget it, I've had it with Christianity, I'm going back to this because this is where I had all my... No. No, you didn't do that. You didn't give yourself to the control of evil. He got you for a moment, let's say. You slipped and you fell for something, little minuscule thing here or there. Yeah, we all do it. 1 John 1:9 was written for that purpose. Jesus died for that purpose. You're forgiven for the sins you commit tomorrow. And you know, and he's not saying that, no, this is not giving you a license to sin. It's just that the Lord's going to reveal things to you that you didn't know was sinful. And then you'll stop. And praise the Lord, you get that much stronger. You start walking closer to him. But praise his name that he has graven us upon the palms of his hands. And literally, I mean, look at what that means. He was nailed to a cross. Hope and pray you were blessed. If you can kneel, please do so. Ooh. Oh, there's... Oh, man, there's backache. Oh, please pray for me and Fran. We're just getting slammed here. So anyway, please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for blessing us with your Holy Spirit, with forgiveness, with repentance, with contrite hearts. Thank you for renewing a right spirit within us and giving us a desire to glorify you and grow in Christ. And thank you for the angels being right here, right now in the room, because they like being around when we're gathering in your Son's name. And thank you, Jesus, for doing what you did, for engraving us upon the palms of your hands and loving us that much. And thank you for continuing to teach us how to love you as well as everybody you send our way as well, because there's a lot of people that are filled with hate, and they call us haters because we love them enough to tell them the truth. And so forgive them, yes, please, because they don't know what they're doing. But at the same time, give us the way to gently show them the smile when they expect a frown. And please bless the remainder of this Sabbath day in a special way, especially when we all gather tomorrow for church and study. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your precious Son, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.